Thanks for downloading this podcast from Burghead Free Church in Moray, Scotland. We exist to know Jesus and make Jesus known. Our vision is to grow to be a vibrant all-age church of 100 disciples. Find out more at burgheadfreechurch.org.
Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. You slam your hand down on the alarm clock and you glance up at those red flashing numbers through heavy eyelids and you think, how can it be the morning already? And not just any morning, but the worst morning, Monday morning. Last night it was so different. Last night you felt great. You were at church yesterday, a morning and evening. The singing had been uplifting. The Bible teaching had seemed so real and relevant, and God had been speaking right to you in your situation, and you loved the worship and the fellowship, and you'd left the night before feeling fired up to live for the Lord in obedience and in faith. It was great. But that was last night. And now it's the morning after the night before. And Monday morning at that. Sunday feels a million miles away. It feels like everything spiritual has gone out the window and been replaced by the reality of work. I wonder if you have felt that way. Even if you are now retired, I'll bet there's been days, Monday mornings, just like that, when you've struggled to connect Sunday with Monday. You've struggled to see what spiritual significance your work has. It seems to me it's kind of a strange state of affairs, isn't it? We, all of us, spend or have spent enormous amounts of our lives working. And by the way, when I say work, we use that word in the most general sense. You may not have done paid work. You may have been at home being a homemaker, looking after kids, or you may now be retired. But paid or not, all of us have work to do every day. It fills an enormous part of our lives. But here's a question. When was the last time you heard a sermon about work? I guess it might be a long time since you have. So here's the question. How do we connect Sunday with Monday? What spiritual significance does our everyday work have? How do we connect our faith in Jesus with the stuff we have to do every day? You might ask, well, does our work even have any value? What does God think of our work? Does he think anything about it at all? Or is he only interested in, quote unquote, spiritual things like Bible study and prayer and church and evangelism? Well, the fact is that the Bible has a great deal to say about our work. God has a great interest in your work, whatever it is. You'll know we've been in this series starting last week called Fruitfulness on the Front Line. Remember, last week we saw that every one of us has a front line, some place where we come into regular contact with those who don't know Jesus. And on that front line, God calls us to be fruitful. And we began to see last week that being fruitful for God includes evangelism, which is the fancy word we use for just sharing Jesus with others. But that's not the only kind of fruitful living God wants. So last week we saw how important it is to model godly character. We looked for those fruits of the Spirit, you remember, of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. I did learn those as a memory verse when I was a child. So modeling godly character, that was last week. But this week, here's the next area: making good work. We're going to see today that provided that the job we're doing is not something sinful, that we are to honor God and to live fruitfully for him by working wholeheartedly at whatever work we have. Because we know our ultimate boss is God, and our work is therefore ultimately for him, whatever our work is. So whether you stack shelves in Tesco's, whether you're out at the fishing, whether you're in work or in school, whether you build patios, whatever you do, we honor God and live for him fruitfully by working wholeheartedly at whatever job we have. Because our ultimate boss is God, and ultimately our work is for him. And we're going to see that particularly in just a moment as we look at a few verses from Colossians chapter 3. But before we get there, we need to get our bearings in the Bible. What basic things does God tell us about work in his word? We're going to conduct a little tour of the Bible, and we're going to do that in the form of some myth busting. We're going to bust some myths about work. So here's our whistle stop tour. Let's go. This is point one: myths about work. And here's letter A. Here's the first myth: work has nothing to do with God. Wrong. God is a God of work and rest. What do we read of in the creation account in Genesis? Well, listen to this from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. By the seventh day, God had finished the work he'd been doing. So on the seventh day, he rested from all his work. Then God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating he had done. God works and rests. Which means it's not true that work is bad and rest is good, nor is it the case that rest is bad and work is good. No, both are good and both have their place. God is a God of work and of rest. And if you think God's work finished at creation, think again. Listen to this from Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. Speaking about Jesus, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So by his Son, God creates the world, but also, as I think Davy hinted at in his prayer, by his Son, Jesus, God sustains the world. You know, why does the earth keep turning and the sun keep rising and the seasons keep changing? Only because God, in his sovereign majesty, makes it so. His work sustains it all, which means God is at work right now. And Jesus says as much himself. Listen to this from John chapter 5, verse 16. So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jewish leaders began to persecute him. In his defense, Jesus said to them, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God's ongoing work doesn't just include creation, It also includes sustaining creation, and it includes what we might call works of providence, which is just the fancy word of saying, the way of saying God governs everything and rules everything, and he's doing that right now. So do you see, it's not just that God has things to say about our work, although he does, and we're going to get there. It's more than that. It's deeper than that. God himself is a God who works. He's a God of work. Myth two, letter B. Work is part of the curse of the fall. Wrong. Work is part of God's good creation. We often come across this perspective, I think, don't we, that even if it's not sort of couched in fancy theological language, you know, you hear it in offices around the world. People say, I only work because I have to, or I only work in order to live. Sometimes we might even call work a quote-unquote necessary evil. But that's wrong. Work is good, and we see this again right at the start of the Bible in the book of Genesis. Chapter 2, verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So before the fall into sin, God gives mankind work to do. In a perfect world, there was still work, which means work is good, and work is good for us. A recent report from the UK Mental Health Foundation said this, quote, the report finds that the impact of increasing unemployment and job uncertainty on mental health is multifold. Increased job insecurity, for example, has been found to increase risk of depressive symptoms, and unemployment has been found to negatively affect self-esteem and increase feelings of distress. Statistically, 70% of UK adults feel unemployment or joblessness negatively affected their mental health. And no wonder. Work is good. God has designed us to work. And when there's no work to do, we don't tend to do well. Again, remember, when we say work, we're not necessarily just talking about paid employment. Not all of us are in that. But all of us have some work to do. Myth three, let us see. Work is easy. And none of you actually believed that myth, did you anyway? Wrong. Work is good, but it is marred and broken by sin. Adam's work in Eden sounded so good, and no doubt it was. It would have been satisfying and fulfilling, but we know that our work is not always like that today, is it? Today, our work is full of pains and problems and frustrations and people. Difficult people. Maybe sometimes we are the difficult people. Listen to this from Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. After the fall into sin, God says to Adam about his work, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, until you regain the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. That is the world we now live in, a world that is broken and twisted and marred by sin. And no part of our lives is left untouched by the problems and the pains of sin, and that includes our work. And you've felt that, haven't you? Why is this workplace so frustrating? Why are relationships so difficult? Why is it so hard to get anything done? We need to have right expectations about work. Work is good, but it won't be easy. It will be challenging because this is the world we live in. But work is still good, and it's still good for us. Next myth, myth four, letter D. This is a long one. Work is unnecessary. We can just rely on others. Wrong. Work keeps us from being a burden, it provides for our dependence, if we have them, and it creates order and beauty and brings joy. It's a long heading, isn't it? Now, let me be clear. There are some people who cannot work. There are those, for example, who are dependent financially, like our children. perhaps also those with debilitating medical issues, and so on. There are also those who have full-time roles caring for others. For example, a married couple where one parent goes out to paid work, but the other one stays home in unpaid work, caring for children, for example. And by the way, I think that might be the most demanding form of work of all. There are also those who've come to the end of their working lives in retirement, and so on. But with all those caveats, the Bible rule is this. Unless you are one of those small number of folks who cannot work, we should work in order to provide for ourselves, to be able to give to others, to help those who depend on us, and so that we will not be unnecessarily dependent on others. Though, of course, sometimes that's necessary. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. So do you see, work provides. That's obvious. It puts food on the table. But not only that, work does so much more. Work brings order from chaos. Now, every job's different, of course, but in so many jobs, isn't that often what we're doing? We have a new project to work on. Things are chaos. We need to bring order. We have a new idea for a new product. Things are chaotic, but we need to bring them together and bring this product to market. You're out on the chaos of the sea, and you need to bring order by bringing the fish home to eat. In so many ways, our work, in much smaller ways, reflects God's work. Think of God in creation. What does he do? In the beginning, there is nothingness and chaos, but God brings order. He forms things to bring beauty and blessing to the people, to the creatures who inhabit his earth. And we, as those who are made in the image of God, albeit in a much smaller, less significant way, isn't our work about the same sort of things? We take chaos, we bring order, and the things we do bring blessing and beauty to the world. Even in the situations that perhaps seem the most mundane, you work in a coffee shop pulling shots of espresso. You pull the best espresso you can to make the nicest coffee you can. You've taken some chaotic ingredients, you've brought order. And as you do your job as best you can, you bless someone's day by serving them well, the best cup of coffee you possibly can. Can you tell I like coffee, by the way? Final myth, letter E. Work will pass away. Wrong. Maybe you were hoping that it would. But wrong, no. The new creation will be a place of work. So when Jesus returns, all those who have trusted him as Savior and Lord, we are heading not for some sort of disembodied existence of eternal worship songs, although, of course, praise will be a key feature of the new creation. No, rather, we are heading for what Scripture continually calls the new heavens and the new earth. And because there was work before the fall into sin, we can safely assume that in the new creation, there will also be work to do. Although I have to say, I'm going to have to find a new job, because people like me will be out of work. Why? Because we won't need any Bible teaching in the new creation. Why? Because we'll all know God. We'll see him face to face. We'll know him through and through. So I'll need a new gig. But there'll be work to do. So God's a God of work. He's given us work to do. Provided that we're not pursuing some openly sinful job, our work is good. It's not evil. It's not a result of the fall. Work is, though, marred by sin now, but it's still good. And it provides for us. It keeps us from being a burden. And done rightly, it spreads order and beauty and joy and blessing. Work will not end, but will carry on and will be made perfect in God's new creation. So hopefully we've busted a few myths about work by getting a bit of an overview of what the Bible says. But so what? You might say, well, what does that have to do with my fruitfulness on the front line, my living for God on a Monday morning? Well, secondly, and I promise briefly, here's point two, making good work. We are in Colossians chapter 3 now. We're focusing especially on that section from verse 22 to verse 25, so let's read that again. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. What is the key principle, the one key phrase for Christians at work from this passage? I think it's there at the end of verse 24. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. A few more headings here to help us unpack that. Here's the first one. Jesus rules. So be discerning in your work. It is the Lord Christ we are serving. Now, of course, that will mean, if we're those who want to submit to Jesus as Lord, that will mean we are discerning about what we do at work. It will mean working hard. We're coming to that in a moment. But here's another thought to begin with. It may mean that there are some things you are asked to do, even pressured to do at work, that you will not be able to say yes to when the boss wants you to bend the truth or tell a lie to keep the customers happy. You will not be able to do it. Why? Because it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Jesus rules. Be discerning about what kind of work you do and about what you're willing to do in that place of work. Let the Lordship of Christ rule over you in your workplace. But next, Jesus is all-seeing. This is letter B. So be sincere, reverent, and honest. Remember it said, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. We're all aware of the kind of employee, aren't we, who comes in early when he or she knows the boss will be there and stays late, but again, only when he or she knows that the boss will be there, and beavers away and looks busy, but again, only when the boss is there and looking. Paul says to us about our work, that will not do for those who follow Jesus. Why? Because we know that our ultimate boss is not our actual boss at work, whoever that is. No, we serve the Lord Christ. And what is he like? Well, he's always there. And he always sees. He sees, he knows. So be sincere, be reverent, be honest in your work. Jesus is all-seeing, and it's him that we serve. Next, let us see, Jesus is all deserving. So work hard with all your heart. Again, it said, didn't it? Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. We need to get our heads around that phrase. Whatever you do. I think we tend to think that this verse applies to quote-unquote spiritual things. You know, so when you go to church with all your heart. Or when you sing the songs with all your heart. Or when you read your Bible with all your heart. All of that's true. Please do that. All of that is good and good for us, and all of it honors God. But that's not what it says. It says whatever you do. Whatever you do. That is your daily work. However mundane you might feel it is, however unspiritual you might think it is, God says, no, I'm interested. God reigns over everything. Every part of life, whatever you do in your work, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord. I know the Queen has been laid up at home a bit recently with various illnesses, and here's hoping that she recovers. But the joke goes, doesn't it, that wherever the Queen goes on her visits and trips, you know, she goes to cut a ribbon here and open a museum there. Wherever the Queen goes, what does she smell? New paint. Because whenever the Queen comes, you're going to paint the place. You're going to work hard. In a sense, the quality of our work, the diligence of our preparation might depend on who's coming. And when the Queen's coming, you pull out all the stops. You work really hard. You scrub the place clean and fresh paint goes on the walls. But here's the thing. Every day for us, everywhere we go, in everything we do, in all of our work and our labor, we're not just serving the Queen. We're serving the King of Kings. It's not the Queen who's present. It's the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus, who is present. So fish with all your heart, or clean with all your heart, or police the streets with all your heart, or lay patios with all your heart, or paint and decorate with all your heart. Sometimes you hear people talking, usually disparagingly, actually, about what gets called the Protestant work ethic. Now, I think that can have downsides, and without getting into a whole bunch of history, what really happened was at the Reformation, there was a rediscovery of this truth, that actually God is the God not just of Sundays, not just of Bible studies, not just of church services, but of all of life. And that those who belong to Jesus belong to him body and soul. Christ has paid for our sin on the cross. He's welcomed us in by grace to his family. We belong to him. And he rules over everything. And so all of life is an act of worship to God. All of life is something that God is concerned about. And in all of life, we are to serve him. At its best, that's just what the Protestant work ethic is. It's knowing that whatever we do, ultimately is Jesus that we're serving. Letter D. I'm bringing it into land now. Jesus rewards his people, so have an eternal perspective. It said, you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. When we speak about God rewarding us, we need to be clear about what we are and what we aren't saying. Please don't misunderstand. The point is not that if we work really hard in our lives and workplaces and wherever else, that if we do that well enough, God might accept us. Not at all. The gospel, which has been laid out so clearly in these first few chapters of Colossians, is that by grace we are saved. We could never earn our way into God's family and into his kingdom. Only because of Jesus, only because of his death on the cross, only because of the grace extended to us, have we been freely welcomed back into the family of God. Jesus came to be our Savior and our Lord by grace. But if we follow him, he is now our Lord. And there are hints, at least, perhaps we can just put it as strongly as that. There are hints at various points in the New Testament that in the new creation, there may be, we'll only put it as strongly as that, there may be different levels of reward or responsibility given to us on the basis of the way that we've served God in this life. There are a few places you could go to look at that. A good thing to read later on, perhaps, would be the parable of the 10 miners, Luke chapter 19. You might know the story. A man goes away on a journey. He leaves some money with various servants. And when he comes back, he rewards them on the basis of what they have done. with all he gave them. And in the same way, God has gifted us. He's made us all different. We have unique skills and gifts and abilities and life experiences. He's placed us in particular places, in families and workplaces and towns and villages and all the rest of it. God has given us all of this. And if we know him as our Savior and Lord, he now wants us to use all that he's given us for good, for him, for his kingdom. There is a hint, at least, that we may receive different levels of reward or responsibility in the new creation. But when we speak about an eternal perspective, I think there's one more thing to think of here. When we think of our work in the light of eternity, well, of course, we'll think of those around us in our work who don't yet know Jesus. I guess most of us are surrounded in our workplaces, if we have them, by non-Christians. We heard the story last week. I shared it from the book, if you remember, about Ruth. She was not a Christian. In fact, she'd had some pretty bad experiences with church in her past. But she came into a job where her boss was a Christian, although she didn't know that at first. And he was quite simply the best boss she'd ever had. The most kind, the most thoughtful, the most diligent in his work. And she was really disappointed to find out that he was a Christian, because she liked him so much. And over time, Ruth came to know Jesus herself. Now, there were lots of things that were significant in that journey for her, but one of them was the example, the witness of her boss. The diligence he brought to his workplace, the care he had for the employees who worked for him. And so in our place, in our workplaces, in our homes, in our families, it's not a choice between working diligently or sharing the gospel. No, not at all. Our diligent work commends the gospel, and our speech must communicate the gospel. In all things, we commend the gospel of Jesus, and we will want as well to communicate the gospel of Jesus. That's making good work, and that's another aspect of fruitfulness on the front line. Let's pray together, shall we? Let's maybe have a moment of quiet reflection, as we often do, to think about those ways that the Lord has been speaking to us today. Our Father, we praise you, a God of work. We thank you that you have worked to bless us by making the world that we know and love and enjoy. We praise you that you work by sustaining your creation day by day. We praise you that you work by governing the events of our lives, and by working in all things for our good. Lord, forgive us when we've thought of our own work as mundane or meaningless or having nothing to do with you. Thank you that we have been drawn in to know Jesus as our Savior and as our Lord. And Father, we would pray in our work this week, whatever form it takes, paid or unpaid, in the home or out of it, that you would help us to see and to remember that in all things it is the Lord Christ we are serving. Help us, Lord, to be fruitful for you by bringing blessing and order and beauty through good work that's done to your praise and glory. And Lord, in all things, as we live for you and work for you, we pray that those around us might see something of Jesus in us and be drawn to know him for themselves. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening. Please feel free to share this podcast. And if you'd like to be up to date with each week's talk, why not search Birkhead Free Church on your favourite podcast app and hit the subscribe button. For more information, go to birkheadfreechurch.org.